Morning, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving on a beautiful day. Thanks to Josh and Lori for sharing with us. I wonder if you'd turn, please, to Genesis 3 that was read to us. And just before we begin, I wonder if I could share with you an old hymn I came across, which I happen to do a lot. But after all the prayers I've prayed, when I came across this hymn, it seemed to me, I said, Lord, this is a better prayer than I've ever prayed in my life. And it seems to me it's what I've been praying for many years. So please bow your heads. This will be our opening prayer this morning, this lovely hymn. We have thy promise, gracious Lord, thou wilt be where thy people meet. Oh, then fulfill thy gracious word and make our happiness complete. Thy promise is to two or three who meet together in thy name, that for whatever they agree to ask, they surely shall obtain. We ask thy gracious presence here, the sweet enjoyment of thy love. From worldly thoughts, O keep us clear, and set our hearts on things above. We ask thy Holy Spirit's aid whilst we're engaged in prayer and praise. We ask from our great living head to be supplied with every grace. We ask for faith a sweet increase to find our doubts and fears removed, to feel the powerful reign of peace and every sinful thought subdued. We ask to feel a union sweet. We ask a blessing on thy word. We ask, but all our askings meet in this. We ask thy presence, Lord. Amen. Now, folks, from this great, great portion, this tremendous portion of God's word at the dawn of history, I'd like us this morning to consider a question that applies equally to any person in the room. That means Christian or non-Christian, old, educated, young, poor, different nationality, it matters not. This question applies equally across the board to all people living, and it is this. Why do we as people seek to hide and cover our sin? Why do we do that? Everybody does. Everybody has. Why? Why, when you and I sin, why is our own reaction to that, why is that the reaction that we want to keep it from being known? We don't want others to know that it was me who did it. Why is that how we feel? Both Adam and Eve do that. It's very, very clear here, their actions. So, and you and I do too. How come? Why is this the reaction to sin? Well, let's look again at the verses we read. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then, interesting, at that moment, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Folks, why do we seek to hide and cover our sin? Well, I think it's very evident from the story that, folks, sin brings shame. See, sin is not, it is first and foremost, it is disobedience to God, but it's also shameful. Folks, you know it's a fact, you've heard other people say it, that literally without any exaggeration at all this morning, if you knew, and if I knew, the thoughts that have been in your mind and my mind, the words that have come out of my mouth and yours, things that you and I have agreed to do and done, not one of us, even we would divide families, we wouldn't sit anywhere near one another this morning. Why? Because sin is shameful. The reason of the covering is because we would dread with everything in us that things I've said, done, thought, spoken should ever be known by you. And I'll take any and all great lengths to keep you from ever knowing those things. See, folks, sin is absolutely shameful, but it's more. Verse 7 and 8, the eyes of both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We see that sin also brings a fear of God and an estrangement from him. Up until now, they've enjoyed the most euphoric, beautiful, wonderful relationship with God. And all of a sudden, at the moment of disobedience, when innocence is died and the conscience is seared, the God whose presence they so enjoyed, they're now scared to see him face to face and be in his company. Verse 10, Adam says, "I was afraid." He never ever was before. Now, folks, the sin of Adam and Eve has brought this about. They weren't ashamed before, that they weren't afraid of God before. They now are. How does God react to it? Well, I find this very interesting, is that God maybe acts here in a way we didn't expect. Maybe at this point of disobedience, after God has been so lavish and wonderful to them to create the heavens and the earth and to give them everything to enjoy and full license to do so, we might have thought this was the time for the thunder and lightning. This is the time God's going to bring the hammer down. But interestingly, God reacts by asking some questions. And possibly that's not how you and I thought he might react to such a thing. So verse 9, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, folks, I mentioned similar thoughts in the early service this morning, but why does God call out here? Obviously, God did know where they were. It wasn't a problem. There was no issue in that way whatsoever. So why? A God of infinite wisdom doesn't do stupid things. He doesn't ask stupid questions. He doesn't do anything without the most phenomenal wisdom and discernment that could ever be. So there is a reason to the question, because he already knew the answer. Why does God say, "Where are you?" Well, you know, when I thought about this, it kind of reminded me of a couple things the Lord Jesus did. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And they're talking about a number of different things. And at some point in the conversation, Jesus says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I can't," because she's had five. And the guy she's now with isn't her husband. But why does Jesus say that? Similarly, a rich young ruler comes up to the Lord Jesus, and they're talking about how to have eternal life and all these wonderful things. In the midst of the conversation, Jesus says, "Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Why does God here say, "Adam, where are you?" Folks, the reason for this, it's all done to get to the heart and the root of the matter. That's the reason for it. And specifically, it's to get people to confess what they are determined to keep hidden. That's the reason of the questions. Well, there's more questions. Verses 10 and 11. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now, folks, this is an incredibly, incredibly significant question. You see, the consequence of sin, according to chapter 2 and verse 17, would be spiritual death. They weren't going to die physically, but their relationship with God would die. It doesn't say anything about shame and all these other things. So, Adam, who told you you were naked? Folks, quite kindly, there's nobody else on the planet. Nobody's walking by and say, "Hey, buddy, you need to cover up a little bit." Like, that's not going on here. There's no one else on the planet. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So how come you're ashamed now? And who told you this hasn't bothered you all this time? And at this moment it does, who told you? And folks, what we are witnessing here is that Adam and Eve now have a conscience of sin. Innocence has died. They're now going to be conscious of every single sin they ever commit. And that's why Jesus could say much later this, every idle word that men will say they'll give an account of in the day of judgment. You see, the law not yet written has already thundered. They're guilty before God because of their sin. Now you might wonder, how could they? Well, listen to how Paul explained it in Romans. He's talking to the Jews, and Paul's preaching to the Gentiles, and these guys can't get saved. They don't know the law. They don't have their tabernacle. They don't have anything. They don't know anything about God. How did Paul explain it to them? Chapter 2, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And that's what's going on here. Adam doesn't know all about the law and all the rules, but his conscience has been struck with guilt before God because of his actions. You see, folks, the word says this: you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you. I'd ask every person in the room to please consider very, very carefully this statement from the mouth of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Did you, everyone, hear that this morning? Nothing's hidden that will not be revealed. Well, God's questions continue in verses 11 to 13. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Now, folks, some might ask, what's all the fuss here? Because in verse 12 and 13, we have it right in Holy Writ, both of them did confess. Adam says, I ate. Eve says, I ate. They both confessed. Some might say that they manned up, though there's nothing really manly about this at all. So what's the fuss? Well, folks, they did confess, didn't they? But did you notice they both immediately, without hesitation, they both immediately laid the blame elsewhere? Now we've got to consider that for a moment. Why do we do that? Not only do you and I seek incredibly to hide and cover what we've said or done, if the covering comes off, if it slips off and someone's getting too close, we will quickly blame someone else for what we've done. Now, why do we do that? What drives this? And how can Adam? He's turned to his own wife. The only person on the planet. You ever blamed your spouse for something? This is where it comes from. He turns to someone he loves, someone he cares about, someone he cherishes. But something is so driving this, when push comes to shove, he'll even blame someone he loves for his own guilt. Now, what's behind that? Folks, quite simply, there are few fears that grip you and I like the fear of exposure. When you and I have done something that we're ashamed of, we will go to such lengths to keep it covered. We will even blame someone we love dearly to avoid exposure. You see, that's the grip these things have. And we see that both of them blame their sin elsewhere. Adam did and Eve did. You remember when Samuel comes to King Saul and the evidence of his disobedience is just all over the place. It's all over the map. And Samuel's confronting him, say, Saul, you didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And when he finally can't get away from that, he says, well, the people did this and the people did that. And so when you and I confess at all, we usually confess as here. I did it. But folks, what we're looking at, please hear this. This is confession, yes. But it's confession without ownership, without culpability, and without repentance. And here's what it sounds like, and every one of you have heard it before. Oh, I did it. Yeah, I did it. But it's not my fault. I'm not guilty. Therefore, I'm not sorry. You ever heard that? I bet you have. Again, an old hymn writer really with great wisdom picked up on this. To understand these things aright, this grand distinction should be known. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. How true. How true. Now, folks, based on what we've just talked about here for a couple of minutes, based on this illustration of Adam and Eve, I'd like to share with you this morning four things from God's Word. Here's the first. All sin is known to God, therefore you can't hide it. Secondly, sin is a grief and burden to men, therefore you must confess it. Thirdly, God loves and forgives and receives and welcomes sinners who confess and repent, the greatest news there could ever be. And fourthly, he loves so much that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again so that people like me could be forgiven. That's the four things I'd like to share with you based on what we've considered. The first, all sin is known to God. Therefore, you cannot hide it. We see the lengths to which Adam and Eve went. They sowed the fig leaves. They hid in the garden. They didn't respond when God spoke, but none of that kept them hidden. And there's something that you need to hear this morning, folks. God's not your spouse. He's not your parents. He's not your friend. He's not your brother and sister. Why do I say that? Well, folks, not seeking to speak out of turn, very likely today, there are spouses with secrets from one another in this room. Something did happen years ago, and you've never owned up to it, and your spouse hasn't discovered it. There's parents who've lied to their kids, or broken promise, or whatever. It's never been made good. There's a brother and sister who've done things years ago, and it's never been owned up to. No ownership was ever taken. Culpability, repentance all denied. Well, I want you to know this morning, folks, that you're not facing your parents or your spouse or anybody else. Adam and Eve heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This isn't your parents. This isn't your boss. This isn't your friend. This is God Almighty, and unlike them, he knows what you've done. Man, you and I, we look on the outward appearance. That's the ability we have. The Lord looks on the heart. He knows what you've done. He knows what I have done. It is not hidden from him. Listen to Hebrews 4. For the word of God, that Bible that you hold, this word that we preach, it's living. It's active. It's sharper than any sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints of marrow, discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and exposed before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 44, would not God discover this? He knows the secrets of the heart. You may have heard someone say, I'll take that secret to the grave. Yeah, you might, in front of men. But God already knows, friend. God, of course, knew exactly where Adam and Eve were and what both of them had done. And the purpose of the questions was to expose that to them, to get them to realize, you think you're hiding, you think it's covered, but it's not before the eyes of a holy God. Folks, do you see the insane futility of this? You're trying desperately, you're racking your conscience, you're killing yourself trying to hide what's already known. It's the most futile thing in the world. By refusing to confess, as Jonah says, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. God's omniscience is a death sentence to all who hide their sin. The second thing, sin is a grief and burden to men. Therefore, you must confess it. David found this out. He wrote this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. But it appears that wasn't always the case with David. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up like the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs says, he who hides his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. In 1 John, so beautiful, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've seen how Adam and Eve hid their sin and then blamed one another. David was his greatest sinner, but he was a better confessor. He said this, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, that's confession with ownership. That's confession taking full responsibility. That's confession with repentance. But folks, believe it or not, it's this next point that I want more than anything else to relate to you. God loves, forgives, receives, welcomes sinners who confess and repent of their sin. I said a moment ago that God's omniscience is a death sentence to all that hide their sin. Were it not for the fact, folks, that no one is more willing to forgive you than God is. I wonder if you realize that this morning. I said a moment ago that there are lies and cover-ups even in married couples, even in families, even in friends. And folks, here's the other side of that. There are people, when a sin has finally been revealed after many years, they've never forgiven people. You know people like that, don't you? I know parents who will not forgive their kids for something they've done. And likewise, I know children who absolutely, I know a man who hadn't seen his dad in 40-some years. He says, I won't go to his funeral. You see, you and I don't forgive. But I want you to understand that God is more forgiving than any good father and any loving mother and any best friend ever was. I'm praying today that the love of God and the truth of Scripture would heal souls in this very room. Psalm 103, who forgives all thine iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Psalm 130, there's forgiveness. With thee, you never have to question, you never have to doubt. Nehemiah, you're a God ready to forgive. God is not angry. He's not waiting to hold you back. He's not going to hold you under his thumb. He's ready to forgive. gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord. He will have compassion. To our God, he'll abundantly pardon. Think of the examples in Scripture. There's a dying thief. He's nailed to the cross. He's guilty before men. He knows and confesses it. He's paying the ultimate wage for his wrong. He can't get down to do any good to make up for his wrong. And the very same day, he's in paradise with Christ. I want you to know how quick your God is to forgive. I want you to know the bounty of the forgiveness of God. A woman caught in the very act of adultery, exposed in that way, surrounded by accusers, and none of that withheld the hand of Christ from granting full remission. You see, folks, Psalm 86, you, O Lord, are good, forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. That means plenteous, exceeding, and abundant. And that's where Paul taught the same thing in Romans 5, where sin abounds. Grace superabounds. The same precious, precious truth. The fourth point, folks, is this. Jesus Christ, do you realize this? That the reason he came to earth, the reason he hung on the cross, the reason he was buried, the reason he rose again was that you could be forgiven. That was the whole purpose of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. So my question then is this, why hide any longer? Why bear the shame and the burden when you hear that Christ died for your sin according to the Scripture? Why would you do that when the sacrifice has already been made? Galatians says he's redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. Listen to what God says, Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's already laid on him. You need bear that horrible burden no longer. Isaiah 44, I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud. Return to me. I've redeemed you. Jeremiah, I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. What a statement. You can't get it off your mind. You did it years ago, and you cannot get it off your mind, and you hear from the eternal God, he'll choose never to bring it up again. What forgiveness is found in him? 1 John, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. John said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why are you bearing what God already knows and is so willing to forgive? Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And as if all this wasn't enough, as if the life of Christ did not demonstrate enough the forgiveness of God on the cross, in his own agony, in his last words, Father, forgive them. Folks, why would you bear any longer what God already knows and is so willing to forgive? Turn in closing, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the great ministry of Paul. Romans 5 and verse 8, please. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him by the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the atonement. Folks, don't we sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, the shame, the guilt, the blame, the denial, the whole thing, the years I've borne it, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." But folks, I pray these things will not be lost in us, nor that we'll take them lightly. Listen to the hymn writer. "Shall the believer dare to sin because his sin has been forgiven? Shall sovereign grace which makes him clean be thus abused? Forbid it, heaven. Hard is the heart which does not melt, and blind is that unholy eye which sees no evil in the guilt for which the Savior came to die. Oh, blessed Jesus, ne'er may those for whom thy precious blood was shed give cause of triumph to thy foes, but shrink from sin in holy dread." And folks, do you know something? One old hymn writer took it even further. This is what they wrote. "Blush, Christian, blush, let shame abound. If sin affects thee not with woe, whatever spirit be in thee found, the Spirit of Christ thou dost not know." Folks, with such a God of such forgiveness, giving his Son to be the Savior of every one of us and for all the sin that we've done, bear it no more. Bring it to Christ today. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful and glorious word. And Father, what a word it is. The hymn says, "Oh, what a Savior that he died for me." Father, are we correct? Did Christ really come from heaven? You and he together in eternity past, having, needing nothing, perfect enjoyment. And you created the world and mankind on it, and men fell, and yet it was fully decided without hesitation that this Christ would come and he would be everything that we need. We have every provision in him and every fullness of forgiveness. No sin he won't confess. We have the picture in Luke of the Father running to the Son and throwing arms around him and all forgiven. Oh, Father, thank you for such a wondrous, wondrous salvation. Please, Father, may your love and the truth of your word, may it heal many hearts today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.